Hey everyone, before we get into the message today, I would like to say something, and hopefully this will be a call to action to all of us that have accepted Jesus as our Savior and our leader. It's no secret, our nation is divided, it's under distress, there's a lot of distrust, people are upset. And the thing is, when people are upset, they handle circumstances and situations based on whatever their real beliefs or values are. And we're seeing this played out in all different kind of ways. Recently, we've seen some acts of horrible violence in our nation's capital. And it's inexcusable, it's unacceptable, and those that have played a part in that should be held accountable. We need to be clear until we know exactly who, not to rush to a judgment on that, but we need to make no mistake that it's completely out of line and wrong. In the midst of all this, those of us that are followers of Jesus should be examples and positive examples of the kind of character and the kind of attitudes that really do honor Jesus and reflect him well to a watching world. We need to be people that are known as people that speak up for what is true, from what God's word says is true. That we speak to issues, we're unequivocal about that. We tell what is true, we speak the truth, we stand up for it, and we couple that with a loving attitude, even toward those who strongly disagree with us. Jesus didn't give us the option of just speaking the truth or loving. He said we need to do both. And we need to, I hope it goes without saying, we need to be vocal without violence. Jesus gave us a simple rule. It's been referred to as the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. And it just says simply to treat others the way you want to be treated. So just real quickly here, if you want to be heard, listened to, and understood, then what this means is that you set the pace by asking questions and listening to those that have a different opinion than you do. And you don't just listen to them while you're gaining ammunition to come after them. You really listen. If you want to be respected, well, stop labeling, ranting, screaming. Show others respect, the kind of respect you would like to be shown. This is important for whatever side you and I are on. And this kind of ranting and screaming and all this kind of stuff, that's whether it's verbally or whether it's through what we write. And there's been plenty of studies about this too. Do your best to talk to people live. This whole thing of just using words, social media and other things, the problem there is so much of what we communicate and really understanding others is nonverbal. And we need to be around people and take someone out to coffee, go out for a walk with them and say, Tell me what you believe. Tell me why this is important to you. You know, followers of Jesus should set the pace in showing respect to others. We should be examples to a watching world of courage, humility, honesty, forgiveness, truth, peace, and above all, love. And we have our spheres of influence where we can really be positive influencers this way. Let's pray together. God, it is heartbreaking and frustrating to see the kind of things that have happened, especially during the pandemic, because not just then, but it's been on steroids. People are upset, they're angry, they're venting, they're going after people in ways that are just completely uncalled for and also extremely unhelpful. We pray that you would give our nation's leaders the ability to see wise paths forward and that they would model good behavior, that they would model discretion, they would model care and concern for all people and not just their tribe. Pray that you would heal our country, and we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let's get on with our message today. One of the core values we have at New Hope, and this is not because we've invented it, because the Bible teaches that, is that devoted people generously give to the things that matter to God. That would be His church and making an impact in the world. And many times what I'll hear people say is, oh, I'll do that one day, but right now I don't have enough money. And what happens if we're not careful, we live beneath our God-given potential right now because we make an excuse, I don't have enough money, or I need this or that. And we allow ourselves to fall into spiritual unhealth because of this attitude that we have. It's easy. Just sit around and listen to people. You hear them, they're disappointed with their life compared with others. They think they deserve more than they have. There's an anger that the system is rigged against them. And there are people that have a lack of motivation. They've kind of given up, or they get into deep debt. And so financially they're in a tailspin because they think they deserve certain things, and they made poor choices. Many times what happens is we digress into where we're all the time thinking about what I can get, how can I acquire it, what do I deserve. And there's a true statement in the Bible, and I'm going to go through several of these today, and it's one that'd be worth spending some time thinking about. It says this in Ecclesiastes, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Money can make you happy, yes. Having an adequate amount of money and resources, of course, that is much better than being destitute, but only for a while, and it won't buy true, lasting, deep happiness and joy. There have been enough studies on this, and recently I've been hearing ads. I think the Powerball is up to $640 million, and a lot of people think, boy, if I could just win that, I'd be great. There's a study of millennials. Again, I'm not busting on millennials. It just said like 30% feel like if they could win the Powerball, that would be their retirement. And it's worth, they're almost conceived putting money into lottery tickets as an investment. I had a friend years ago, and he said that the lottery is a tax for people who can't do math. And if you go back and look at the odds of winning, it's pretty astronomical. And nevertheless, I mean, I'm not going to bust on lottery, but I do want to mention a couple of things that research will show you. Fortune magazine did an article about this, and they said that the Certified Financial Planning Board of Standards says nearly a third of lottery winners will declare bankruptcy, meaning they're worse off than before they became rich. Other studies show that lottery winners frequently become estranged from family and friends, incur a greater incidence of depression, drug and alcohol abuse, divorce, and suicide than the average American. I'm not saying that this is everyone that wins a lottery screws up. It's not that at all. It's just saying that more money doesn't necessarily translate into better life. There's one of the poster persons for being really careful about this is a guy named Jack Whitaker from West Virginia. He made a statement after having won, I don't know, he won a 300 and some million dollar lottery, took home, I think his the lump payment ended up being about half that, but he made this statement. He goes, I wish I had torn the ticket up. And there are all kinds of stories about Whitaker. He was 55 years old when he won it. And actually he wasn't destitute or anything. He was a construction company president. But he went broke about 4 years after winning the lottery. And he lost a daughter and granddaughter to drug abuse, which he blamed on what he called the curse of the Powerball win. He said, quote, to ABC News, he goes, you know, my wife had said she wished that she had torn the ticket up. Well, I wish that we had torn the ticket up too. Again, if you win the lottery, good for you. I hope you use it well. But we just need to be careful that we don't fall into this trap of thinking that money is the answer to our problems. You know, Jesus understood just how important this is for you and I to understand. And he spoke about money and material things in 2/3 of his parables. He actually mentioned money and material things more than he did heaven or hell. Not that heaven or hell aren't important, but he just understood that what can sidetrack us and ruin us if we're not careful. There's an event in Jesus' life that we have the story of. And this is really pretty remarkable. And it highlights what I'd like us to look at for a few minutes. This is in Mark 12. So Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who were making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on." This area that they were in, it was a courtyard area, and it was busy. It was buzzing, kind of like what New Hope pre-pandemic would be after a service. There are all kind of people milling around. And in this area, there would have been these 13 trumpet-shaped collection boxes for people to support various areas of ministry at the temple. Jesus and his disciples were seated where they could see the crowd very well. And they were watching, and you could tell when the wealthy gave, because there would be a lot of fanfare. They might have someone carry their offering for them, and you would hear it drop with a huge thud because they used coinage that was heavy. Size made bigger sounds. But then Jesus noticed one person that no one else did. It was this poor widow. You can imagine, she just quietly crept up after everyone had done their big public giving. She just quietly went up to a collection box and dropped in two coins. And it was an amount that would have virtually had no effect on the temple budget. But the donation and the love and the heart behind it caught Jesus' attention and outweighed, in his perspective, which, believe me, should matter, more than all the other giving that day. So here's some things about you and me and this thing about our priority of being generous givers, which should really be a hallmark for those of us that are followers. So four things. First is how you and I handle money shows our level of devotion to God. If we're not careful, we fall into this misguided belief that devotion to God is measured by how we feel, our emotions, maybe the words that we say. But devotion is meant to come from our whole heart. And the heart, when the Bible talks about our heart, it's the command center of our life. It's not just how we feel. It's the values we have. It's those things that we draw on, the principles we live by. And so when we hear heart, think of the cockpit of your life, the command center. Jesus said this. He goes, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So if you want to track what someone really believes in, what was most important to them, get a hold of their credit card statement or their bank statement or even the giving statement to their church. Look at what the bulk of their attention goes to when they're talking. When they're reading the paper or magazines and all, what are those things that they're most drawn to? Here's a way you and I can access kind of what's going on really inside of the cockpit of our life or our heart. If right now you've got a text message and you discovered that you were given $10,000 free and clear, tax-free, what would be your first thought of what you would do with it? $10,000, you can do whatever you want. What would be your first thought? Most of us probably have some things that would come to mind. Would you consider, when it came, praying and asking God, "God, what do you want me to do with this $10,000? I'm not even saying that I wouldn't have thoughts of things I could do with that, but I'm just saying, would you stop before you made a decision and say, "God, how would my use of this $10,000, how can I demonstrate devotion to you in this? What are your values here? Is there a reason you gave it to me right now? Is there a purpose that you want it for?" Say, second thing for us to think about here is my spiritual growth is directly affected by my giving. The goal is, in being a follower of Jesus, our goal is to become more and more like Jesus. He's the model. He's the one that we follow. And we're never more like him than when we're doing two things, giving and forgiving. We've talked about this before. When I forgive even my enemy, I'm like Jesus. And when I'm giving, and when I'm giving generously without expecting anything in return, I'm like him too. And the Bible talks about this, Old Testament and New Testament. In Deuteronomy 14, it says this: the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. So the idea of the tithing is that I take the first 10% of my income and I devote that to God's work. That would be primarily through my church and then other areas that come up. But tithing was never designed just to be paying dues or some kind of a initiation fee. It was meant to be a way for me to regularly have this reminder that God's first place in my life. It's to protect my heart from becoming distracted and caught up in things that could draw me away from what should be my first love, and that is a love for my God and my Savior. Regular and routine giving, financial support for our church, is that regular reminder of whose I am. And it helps keep my heart soft and in the right place. And whether that's I mail in a check or I do e-giving or if you come to the live service on campus where you put it in a Dropbox, whatever I do, it's a reminder. It's a way of me saying, God, you have first place in my life today. Giving is a picture of how devoted I am. And it really does have an impact on my spiritual development. In fact, you and I will never grow beyond our speed of trust in God. And giving is a statement of trust. God will show me through my faithful giving that he can take care of me. As long as I put him first, he will always take care of me. And this is the third point I want to mention in this too, is that God will bless me and you so that we can be a blessing to others. Putting God first in our finances doesn't mean we'll necessarily be poor or struggling or that we're going to be extremely wealthy. You can, some of us have the fear, boy, if I'm generous in my giving, I'm going to be without and I'll be miserable. That's not true. Others have this idea, boy, if I give, God's going to somehow give me a Bentley and all this kind of stuff because that's what he does. And both of these extremes are completely out of line and not true. Putting God first means that he will bless me and he will use me and he will, he's going to provide for me so that I can be a conduit of blessing to others. And this is his intention. It always has been, that he blesses us so we can bless others. And so as we do that, and you're going to see this in a report, I'll go through it in a few minutes. When you and I are faithful with what God gives us, he will give us plenty to give others and to share with them. And we do it in his name. And as a result, people grow in their belief and understanding of who God is. One other statement I want to make here too is the church, New Hope or any other church, is never going to be stifled because of a lack of finances. If our giving is down, there may be a variety of reasons for it, but God's work will continue. What will happen, though, is we may be impacted by a lack of trust. If you and I don't trust God, if we don't put him first, then our ability to do the things he wants us to do will be curtailed. It will never be a matter of money. It'll be a matter of whether we trust him or not. And that's important. Listen to this. Luke 16:10. Jesus said this. He goes, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If I want God to bless me, if I want him to use me as this conduit, then I need to start today. I need to be faithful today. And this idea of stewardship, it just means that I recognize everything I have has come from him. And so what I want to do is manage what he's given me well. And I want him to be pleased. And I want to be able to hold my head high and be able to say, God, I believe I've honored you with how I've handled these resources. And that means that I handle my money, whatever I have, with his interests in mind. We're not just here to make a living, but what we do want to do is make a difference in our life. And so one of the ways we do that is how we handle our material goods. As we're faithful, God will entrust to us what we need to continue to be faithful. And there are plenty of stories, and I don't have any today that I'm going to go through for time, but plenty of stories where people have chosen to be faithful to God and doors open that they had never imagined, not just to make them healthy and wealthy and all this, but so they could be a greater conduit for others. There's a proverb that this would be one really worth writing down and keeping posted somewhere. It says this, it says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. This is one of those things. It's one of the secrets of being a follower of Jesus. It's one of those things that we need to hold on to tightly, is that when we are generous, there are blessings that come our way as we're a blessing to others that are unmatched. Many miss the promise because they're afraid God won't come through. They're afraid, if I give, I might do without. And what am I going to do? I'll be miserable. And you really miss the point of what God wants you and I to know. He wants us to have a happiness and contentment that's not contingent on what we have, but allows us to experience life in a way that he intended all along. I don't know what else I can say about that, except that the Bible's really clear about this. And until you try, you will not really know. And the last point I want to make today is this. This is a reminder for all of us, is that you and I have enough money right now to begin being faithful. Right this moment, I can be faithful and trust God with all that I have, whether it's my time, my abilities, or my money. 2 Corinthians 8 says this, now I want you to be leaders also in the spirit of cheerful giving. This is one way to prove that your love is real, that it goes beyond mere words. You know, you can be a generous giver and not love God at all. You can be generous and philanthropic in all you do and not have any God interest in your life. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot do that faithfully without growing and becoming a generous giver. If you and I are genuine in our following Jesus, we should never let money, clinging to it, or gaining it get in the way of us trusting and obeying God. We need to pray about all that we have and be willing to be free with that. And trusting and obeying God is one of those things that it covers all the areas of my life. I just ask you a couple of things. Think about right now your relationship to money and material goods. In your spending and your saving, how much do you pray about what you do there? In your earning, how much of earning money is more important than really investing your life, your time and talent where you believe God wants you to? Do you live within your means or way beyond your means because you think you deserve more? How big is debt an issue in your life? How often do you soothe your difficult times just by spending? They call it shop therapy. How often do you use this excuse when it comes to being generous and with the church or with others? I just don't have enough money. Or one day when I have enough, I'll start doing that. How do you think God would want you to respond with where you are right now and what you have? I'll give you an example for me and Becky. The other day we got notified that we received one of the COVID stimulus payments. And when it came, it was deposited automatically into our account. And I began thinking about that. A couple of things crossed my mind. One is that there are people that really do need that money. Becky and I don't fall in that category. We could sure use it, but we're not in that category of people that are in desperate need. And I wish there was a way they could do the system where the people that needed it got it and the ones that didn't need it didn't. So we talked about it, and we have decided that we're going to give that money. We're going to give part of it to New Hope for the general budget, because that's the engine that drives all we do at New Hope. And then we're going to use some of it to give in specific areas where we know there are critical needs for people. Again, I'm not bragging about this. I'm just telling you that that's an example of one way. You know, in giving to New Hope, giving to our church, is really, I don't know of a better investment. I mean that seriously. There are things that we're able to do together. And again, when you give to the general offering, you're funding staff and resources and all this that allow us to do other things and to do them well. I'm going to give you some examples here of some of those things. And let me just walk through a few of these together, and I hope you'll download the impact report. But here's some things that we were able to do. This is a combination of our staff guiding us and leading us and providing resources, and then our people stepping in. Nika Bikes, we worked with them. It's a group in Nicaragua that are providing jobs and resources for people. 300 bikes were donated during this past year. You regularly will see Mission Muffins, and Together We Bake. We had them come once a month. And your support for that has provided dignity and valuable job training and skills for a number of men and women. LCAC, Lorton Community Action Center. Together we donated 12,000 pounds, 6 tons of food, 500 hygiene kits, and a variety of other things to help people directly in our community. We held 3 blood drives this year, coordinating with ANOVA Blood Services. Bryant High School, you know, we met there years ago, and we built a friendship with the people at Bryant. And since then, we've been a sponsor to help them. And particularly, we do this during Christmas with the mothers that are there trying to finish their high school degree, and actually some fathers too, helping them and their kids. We work with Fairfax County Schools. Together, we donated almost 450 coats, 600 packs of school supplies for 600 students, $13,000 worth of gifts for Christmas that included foods plus some presents. We've also came through this year. We didn't get to do a mobile pack, but we provided $40,000 to Feed My Starving Children, because the neediest people in the world right now are suffering unimaginably. These things are things that we've been able to do together. And you're giving both to the general offering of our church, and then above and beyond that to some of these groups, has made a big difference. Let me go back real quickly to the story of that widow that Jesus mentioned to his disciples. She was completely unaware that Jesus was watching her as she gave her offering. Her giving was an act of love and worship. It was extravagant. It was costly. And it was done without any kind of fanfare. What I am convinced of is this, that Jesus was watching, and that reminds me that God sees everything that I do, everything that you do. He understands our intentions and our motives. And I am sure that the God who created her, that saw what she was doing in her act of worship, took care of her. Maybe Jesus had Judas as the treasurer go and give her some money out of their some of their funds. May have been when she arrived home, there was a bag of groceries there waiting for her on the porch. It could have been that one of the wealthy attendees had somehow heard about her, and they needed someone to come and help out with their children. And she was a woman of character and integrity, and they invited her to come be a live-in nanny for them. All we know is this. We don't know how, but we know that God takes care of his people. He's aware of everything you and I do. And when you and I are generous in our giving, and we do it with the right intention and the right motive, he will take great care of us. I hope that this week you'll talk about this message, you'll get the take-home sheet and think about it. But generosity should be one of the hallmarks of people that are known to be followers of Christ. It's not that we have to be generous givers, it's we get to. I've asked Kim Feld. Kim is executive director for outreach, and education at New Hope, and I've asked her if she would lead us in prayer. Kim?
Yes, Father.